Okay, today we're going to be talking about activating revival. Yay! You're all so excited about revival. Okay, I'm just going to put kind of a disclaimer that some of the or all the scriptures that we're going to be using today, you probably heard me preach on 100 times. But I want you to see it and receive it in a new way today in the light of revival. I don't know about you, but I hear a lot of people in the body of Christ talking about an end-time revival, and there's going to be a great revival before the return of Christ and those kinds of things. I'm not saying that's true, but how many of you know when you read the Bible about the true last days, it's dark. Okay, so I'm a big believer that two things can be true at the same time, but nowhere in Scripture does it talk about that there is going to be some great end-time revival. Now, does that mean that we can't have an end-time revival? No, I'm just saying that when Jesus talked about, here are the things to look for in the last days, revival wasn't one of them. It was the love of many will grow cold. It was people will hate one another. They will be lovers of pleasure, lovers of themselves, rather than lovers of God. Now, when I say that two things can be true at the same time, I believe that the remnant, the true body of Christ in the last days, will be more on fire for the Lord than ever. I know this because any country that is currently experiencing persecution, and I mean persecution like they could take your stuff away or they could kill you, churches in those countries are thriving. And I don't mean they're thriving like there's a church on every corner and everybody's coming, because they can't do that. I'm talking about statistics have shown that in Iran, the greatest church that's going on right there is the underground church, and it's led by women. And so that doesn't mean that we have to like persecution or that we should be like, yay, but that is what is going to bring the end time revival. Our flesh doesn't like persecution, but do you know that when the disciples were brought in front of the temple and it says that they were flogged in front of everybody, they said, count it joy that we get to suffer in the same way that our Lord suffered. So I'm saying all of that to say, well, if you're saying that the Bible doesn't speak about revival, how can we have revival? Again, I believe that because of the darkness is getting so dark, because of persecution, like in no other time in American history is coming, that Christians are going to have to figure out very fast which side they're going to be on. Are they going to cave? Are they going to take the mark of the beast? Are they going to follow, you know, and just going, I just don't want to be killed. I just don't want to be persecuted. But then you're going to have people that you're really going to find out that their faith is put to the test. Along these lines, a lot of people talk about praying for some kind of revival. I'm not against praying. I think we should pray the way that the Bible tells us to pray. I think a lot of people are praying a lot of prayers that aren't even real prayers. Kind of talked a little bit about that last week. I'm not going to go into that, but we need to be praying biblical New Testament prayers. How many of you know that when somebody cuts you off in traffic, you should not pray that God would rain down fire on them? In fact, Jesus rebuked his disciples for even having that thought. And the Bible says to bless those who curse you, love those who spitefully use you and abuse you. So along those lines, I hear a lot of people going, well, we're praying for revival. We've been praying for revival for 20 years, and we've been praying for this and praying for this. I'm going to show you today that you don't have to pray for revival. And that's not even a biblical concept. And if you do, I'm not mad at you. I'm not condemning you. I just want you to be more biblical. Revival, I'm going to show you in Scripture that we have had the prescription for revival, the blueprint, the map, for 2,000 years. And it's not about, will God sovereignly pour out revival? It's when will we wake up, understand who we are in Christ, understanding the things of the Spirit, and just move in what God has been wanting to do for 2,000 years. It's always a choice. had to go mow the lawn and I thought I was going to pass out. It was so hot. I listened to the Bible and start to realize, like, it's about choice. It's always about choice. This idea that God just moves and there's nothing that we can do about it. You know, he picks and chooses. That's all nonsense. Like, everything about is, let me just give you an example. Jesus didn't say, I will give you sovereign power and I will resist the devil for you. What does he say? You resist the devil and he will flee. And the very first thing he says before that, you submit yourself to God. He didn't say, I'm going to sovereignly make you do it. You submit yourself to God, resist the devil and flee from you. He says, let not your heart be troubled, nor be afraid. So if your heart is troubled or you're afraid, that's on you. And you have the chance, according to Jesus Christ, to stop letting your heart be troubled. And see, the problem is we're like, well, but, you know, what about anxiety? What about depression? Do you know that the Bible tells you in Matthew 6, do not worry about your life? It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Do not worry about your life. And people are like, well, you don't understand. There's clinical this and clinical this. I'm telling you, either the Bible is true or it's not. And I would argue that if everybody could see who they were in Jesus, understand the peace that they have already on the inside of them, then there would not be anxiety. There would not be depression. There would not be all of these problems that we have. But the problem is that many churches aren't teaching who you are in Christ. They're not teaching who you are in the Spirit. So in the same way, you've got denominations, multiple, that are praying for revival, and we have no place in Scripture that tells us to do that. And really, do you think God is up there in heaven going, you know, I'd really like to pour forth revival, but there's just not enough Christians fasting and praying, and, you know, they don't even do it for longer than 2 hours. Maybe if we could get 10,000 Christians who fasted for 3 days, all get together in one building and pray for revival, then I might just release it. And it's okay to laugh, because that's not how our Father is. And if you think that's how your Father is, you need to read the Word of God and know who your Father is. That I would never even worship a God like that. And I know somebody's like, well, we should worship God even if he's mean. That's true. But I'm just saying that that's not how God works. We have nowhere in Scripture. So I'm going to tell you today, if you are somebody who prays for a revival and then wonder why we don't see it, I'm going to tell you how actually revival happens. And it happens with starting with each one of us, but it has to be a global thing. How many of you know that the evil that's going on in the world, they're pretty calculated and organized? They've got the media, they've got education, they've got business. I mean, all this like DEI stuff. You know, what are the things they say? If you don't do X, Y, and Z in your business, we're gonna figure out a way to shut you down. If you don't get the vaccination, you're not going to have a job. The evil is calculated and organized, and the church, if we can't agree on some minor theological point, we're like, that's it, I'm going somewhere else. I saw Catholics and Protestants worshiping Jesus in an open field last night where people were praying for and getting healed. That's a start. Okay, so that was like a mini sermonette. Let's actually see what the Word has to say here. Okay, so again, you're going to be like, I've heard these scriptures 100 times, but I want you to see it in light of understanding how true revival takes place. Because God tells us the answer, and here it is. John 13:35, this is the Greek. It's not Greek, it's translated into English, but I've taken the time to look up each of the individual words. Now I give you a new commandment, that you should love each other. We've heard this. We know that this is the whole New Testament. That's why we're not under law. We're under grace. All the law and the prophets can be summed up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And people go, oh, that's how we're supposed to live. No, it's not. That's the whole law and the prophets. We're not under law. The new commandment that is actually greater than the law and the prophets, because Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, is love others in the exact same way I've loved you. See, if you love other people like you love yourself, you know how you love yourself. But how many of you know there's some people that don't even know how to love themselves? They abuse their bodies. They do all kinds of things. So the greater commandment, the new commandment, and how many of you know when there is a new commandment, that means the old one is gone. And we know that because we read it in Hebrews not too long ago when he talks about a new covenant. The book of Hebrews says, in which he says a new covenant, it means the old one is obsolete and ready to vanish away. So if he's giving us a new commandment about love, that means the old one is gone. And so the new commandment is love others as I have loved you. So in the way that you receive love for Jesus, from Jesus, forgiveness of sins. You like to be forgiven from Jesus? You're supposed to do that for other people. Do you like Jesus to overlook your faults and love you through the process of that, even though you may have done something that in the natural is very disappointing or not Christ-like? Aren't you glad that once you ask for that forgiveness, the Bible clearly says in the new covenant that I will pardon their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more. How many of us hold other people's sins against them? How many of us keep a record? Man, I do this in my own house. I'm not wagging a finger at you. I know my wife has been like, hey, dear, can you do da-da-da-da-da? And I'm like, well, I asked you to do that last week and you didn't do it. That's keeping a record of wrongs against us. That's wrong. And we're going to see that later. So he says, love others in the exact same way I've loved you. This is how you should love others. This is also important because some of us have been raised in a home that we were not loved correctly. We were not loved the way that the Bible tells believers to love their children. And so some of us grew up with poor fathers, poor mothers, and so then that ends up being passed sometimes generationally to other children, because if you were raised a certain way and you were taught what love is and it's not, you just assume that's what love is and you pass it on. We need to stop looking to people for examples. We need to look to the Son of God as the ultimate example. If you want to know how to love your children, read about Jesus in the Gospels. If you want to learn how to love your spouse, read about Jesus in the Gospels. And if you want to learn how to love your enemies, read about Jesus in the Gospels. He is the answer. So he says, this is how you should love others, the way that I loved you. Now, here's the part that I'm talking about if you want to see revival happen. Look at this. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples or followers, if you have love for each other. Do you know that we're not living this out? Because if I said, and I'm not saying this is everywhere, I'm saying if you asked an average person who wasn't a believer, what do you think of Christians? Do you think their answer is going to be, well, I don't know. All I know is one thing. They just love each other. I don't know. I mean, poll some people. The people that I listen to when I try to tell people about Jesus are like, oh, do you go to church anywhere? I'm not going there. Those people are, oh, you guys know the answer. Hypocrites. I felt like when I walked in, everybody was staring at me. Nobody greeted me. And again, we could say as mature believers, well, that's carnal. They need to get out of their flesh. But they're not mature believers. They're probably not even believers. But people's experiences, now, I haven't had anybody say that experience here, and that's to your guys' credit because you're flowing with the love of Jesus. But I'm talking about on the world stage. Jesus doesn't say every Christian will know that you are my disciples, because every Christian should be a disciple of Jesus. He says this is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for each other. If every church just said, we're putting aside all of these minor theological things, it doesn't mean that they're important, but they're not as important as this, and just believed in the finished work of the cross and said, we're going to make it our only aim to love one another. And that, and I'm not just talking about Seven Mountains, and I'm not just talking about Baptists or Lutherans or the Protestant denomination as a whole. I'm talking about everybody who calls Jesus Christ their Lord just said, my only aim is to radically love everybody. Apparently, that would create revival. Because if everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for each other, what kind of person wouldn't want to be a part of that organization? And some, you know, again, I know I get pushback on this and going, well, what do we care what the world thinks about us? I care. And I'm not saying I care because like my feelings are hurt, but I care if we're giving Jesus a bad name in the world. Loving people radically does not mean approving of what they're doing. We talked about this last week, but it's still fresh from the Olympics. What happened at the Olympics on that scene? I don't care what the news media said what it really was. You think the news media all of a sudden stopped lying to us? They didn't even know how to tell the truth. That was an abomination. This moment where Jesus is going to the cross and he says, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. And it was put on by a bunch of drag queens. Now, this is what I'm saying. Two things can be true in the same time. We can call that evil. We can say that that is a demonic affront against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you know what? We need to love those people. Those people can be saved. And so we can call out evil, but we can also love the people. Because I've seen it blow up on Facebook. You got people on both sides going, we're not calling out evil when things are evil. And then you got the other side going, you people that are calling it out evil, you're just not loving people. Jesus would totally go to dinner with those people. And it's just all this back and forth stuff. And the bottom line is this. I heard, William Hinn, I watched a thing by him. He's Benny Hinn's nephew. He had a podcast, and it was just a snippet of it. He said, he was addressing this issue, and he said, listen, people are saying Jesus would have totally ate with those and dined with those drag queens, and that is absolutely true, but he doesn't eat with them and dine with them to approve of their lifestyle. He eats and dines with them to love them because it's his kindness that leads them to repentance. So that's why two things can be true at the same time. Jesus would totally sit down with those people, but not to condone their lifestyle or anything else. He's going to love them radically. And when they say, how do I get this kind of love? He would say, repent. And this is what it means to live like me. Could you imagine if we have that? And think about it. There's lots of religions that have stigmas. I'm not going to name all of them. But can we be a little honest? And again, this isn't judging. This is just the persona that you get. When you hear about people who are following the Quran to the letter, i.e. Islam, what do you think of? Everybody's afraid to say it. Just say it. Evil. I was looking for the word terrorism. And people go, well, no, that's just so bad. Not everyone in Islam is a terrorist. No, but if you think about it, if you were honest, when that pops up into your mind, that's the first thing you think of. Why? Because most terrorists are Islam. Not all of them. And again, I'm not doing that to, you know, get my video pulled off of YouTube. But it's the truth. So wouldn't it be awesome if the first word is like, what's the first thing you think of as Christian? Man, those people, they love you to the point of annoying you. They just love people so much. I don't get it. They just radically love each other. They radically love people. And some people be like, well, it's too late. We've had 2,000 years of people thinking we're hypocrites. But yeah, but what if everybody across, let's just say the United States, everybody just said, we're putting our differences aside and we're just going to love people radically because that's what we want to be known for. And that's what Jesus says we should be known for. That would create revival. All right, let's go on. So if he says, love others as I have loved you, and we have this whole world that is creating new standards of what love is, we need to see what the Bible says about love. This is in the Passion Translation. This is 1 Corinthians 13. Again, you've probably read it many times. You've heard it read at weddings. But I'd like to read it in the Passion Translation. Love suffers long and is patient. And all the married people said, I'm suffering long. My wife knows I'm kidding. Okay, love is gentle. It's consistently kind to all. And what does all mean in the Greek? Yes. It refuses to be jealous when blessings come to someone else. I'm just going to put my hand up before the rest of you do. I am so guilty of this sometimes. Do you ever do that? You're like, and sometimes religion, a religious spirit will come in and going, you know, you've been serving the Lord diligently. You've been faithful in this and this and this. And that pagan nobody got this awesome blessing that I didn't get. Or sometimes Christians are just jealous of other Christians. So it refuses to be jealous when blessings come to someone else. Love doesn't brag about one's achievement, nor inflate its own importance. I don't have a comment for that. We can go on. Love does not shame or disrespect others. Isn't it interesting that in this world, and I am sorry, young people, I am going to pick on you because it's truth. And I think some of us older people know the amount of disrespect that goes on in this country is immeasurable. I always tell the story that no matter if I was doing something wrong, whatever it was, if a grown-up yelled at me about something, or, hey, what are you supposed to be doing? It was, yes, sir, I'm sorry, sir, it won't happen again. But now, I mean, kids mouth off to their parents, they use profanity to other people. There is so much disrespect in this world. And this clearly says, a love does not shame or disrespect others. Neither does it selfishly seek its own honor. So again, remember, love is all about giving it away. It's not seeking for yourself. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Well, that's not going on in the world today, is it? Anybody ever get easily irritated? You need to have more love in your life, dear. Not my own daughter. I have to ask her later if she's easily irritated with me. Especially when you use me as an example in your message. Easily or irritated or quick to take offense. Again, taking offense, I've brought this up before. Many of you have probably seen it. It's not going around so much anymore, but it used to be this guy going like this. And it says, how can I offend you today, America? We take offense about everything. Love doesn't keep record of wrong suffered. This is what I was talking about earlier. How many times do we do this? Or we keep it in the back of our minds so that if somebody wrongs us, we can go, well, remember last week when you did this? Remember yesterday when you did this? Could you imagine if God did that to us? If you said to God, you're just like, God, I just love you so much. And he's like, oh, I love you too, except when you did that thing 3 days ago. Love. Oh, I didn't get the last line. Can you go back? Love joyfully celebrates truth and finds no delight in what is wrong. We do not celebrate truth today. In fact, what do? We celebrate the lie. We celebrate when a male boxer punches a woman twice and she has to forfeit because she says, I've never been hit that hard in my entire life. We gave a male boxer who is boxing in the female league at the Olympics a medal for battering a woman. What is that? That's celebrating the lie. What do we have going on today? Well, you have to respect my pronouns. You have to do this, you have to do this. And if you don't, then you are bad, you are evil, you're a bigot, you're all of these things. So it's literally a bullying to get people to celebrate the pretending that they want to do. And again, I'm not mad at the people doing this. You should always have Jesus' attitude. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But that doesn't mean that we have to participate in their delusion. It is delusion. And if you don't think that, and some of you may be like, well, I have a family member and you'd feel differently if it was like this. No, I would not. And just because you have somebody that you know or have a family member, I'm not saying that makes you more or less compassionate. It doesn't make it more or less wrong. Now, should we, again, eat dinner with them, love them, all of that kind of stuff? Yes, but we don't approve of that. I am not going to engage in someone's fantasy just because the world says it's real. So love joyfully celebrates truth. So apparently, when you celebrate the lie and not truth, there cannot be love on the inside of you. So the whole movement of love is love, and we can love who we want, and all of this kind of stuff, they are literally redefining the word love. And the same way that we redefined marriage since the dawn of time has between a male and a female. And so the world's just rewriting words. You cannot have love on the inside of you if you joyfully celebrate deception. And you find this says joyfully celebrate truth and find no delight in what is wrong. We as a society are delighting in evil and condemning good. You see whole rallies of people at pro-abortion rallies that you would think they just won a car. They are literally, yeah, we can murder babies. They're not saying that word because that would be offensive, but that's what they're saying. So we're living out the prophecy of the last days, which is they will call good evil and evil good. All right, let's go on. Love is a safe place of shelter because it never stops believing the best for others. Now, let me be clear. We have to be very clear about language. It doesn't mean believe the best in others, okay? It says that you're believing the best for others. You're believing the best for them that they have blessing. You're believing that they're going to have a great job. You're believing that they're going to have a good family life. You believe and so on and so forth. You believe the best for others. Because some of us know that we don't put our faith in people. So that's why it doesn't say believe the best in others. I tend to have Greg Moore's philosophy that when it comes to people, expect nothing and be thankful for everything. And some people say, well, that's a glass half empty. And it's just being real. If you have no expectation of people, they can't disappoint you. Right? If you have no expectation, if you're just, when people come in, whether it's to serve in ministry, whether they're your friend, whether family members, because you think like, well, family, we should be the closest there is. But many of you have family members that you may be estranged from. So when it comes to people, because people without Christ are naturally fallen, selfish, self-interested people, then if you have no expectation, then you can't be disappointed. But then when they do good things, and they do this, and they do this, then you could be thankful for it. It's a good way to stay offense-free from people. It's not going to be something that happens overnight. But again, if you want to hold on to that nugget, is when it comes to people, expect nothing and be thankful for everything. Amen? Okay. Okay, so we've learned that we could have revival, we could have people speak well of Christians in general if we simply loved one another, not just loved one another, but loved one another in the exact same way that Jesus loves us. And he gives us the second part of the secret sauce for revival in this. And again, you've heard these scriptures before, but we're going to do them again. This is right before Jesus is going to the cross. He's praying to the Father. Father, I pray that they all will be one. And he doesn't just say, well, that means, oh, unity across denominational lines. That is not what it means, because he defines what it means. That they all may be one in the same way, Father, you are in me and I in you. Do you understand how one Jesus is with the Father? I don't even think that we could define it. And he says that's the same way that we're supposed to be with each other. Also, that they may be one in us. So not just one with each other, because if you're just simply one with each other, then it doesn't have anything to do with the Father or Jesus. Because people can be in unity, be in oneness with each other, of the same mind, of the same heart, and all of that kind of stuff, and it's got nothing to do with Jesus. But he says not just to be one with each other, but he says also that they may be in us. So one together and one with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says why the purpose of this is. So that the world will believe that you sent me. So when he's talking about love, he's saying, if you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you're my follower, that you're my disciple. That everyone will know that. Now he's saying, if you are in oneness with each other and oneness with the Lord, and yes, in the Spirit, you already are. But how many of you know that the world cannot see the oneness in the Spirit? They can only see what we say, they can only hear what we say and see what we do. And wasn't that Jesus' message? Look, the Father and I are one. And you know that we're one because you hear what I say. They're not my words, they're the Father's. And you see the miracles that I do. They're not mine, they're the Father's. And so the world isn't going to know that we're one with each other and one with the Lord, because that's in the Spirit. You can't discern that with your five senses. And the world certainly isn't going to discern that spiritually, because they are the world. So he says, if we are one with each other and one with God, and we act like it, the purpose of this is so that the world will believe, and this is Jesus talking, that you sent me. If we were one with each other and we walk, talk, and act like believers, then the world is looking and they're going to figure out, oh, those are the Jesus people. They love each other, they're one with each other, and they believe in Jesus, whom God sent. Let's go on. The glory which you have given me, this is Jesus talking to the Father, I have given to them. So the glory that the Son has, you have. We've talked about this many times. The Bible says, he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. As he is, so are we in this world. We have the same glory as Jesus. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them. And he tells you why, not just so I can go, I'm glorious. He says why? So that they may be one. Why? Because if you look down on someone else, and again, I'm talking about just believers, okay? Just believers, not the world. If you look down on another believer, talk bad about another believer, any of that, it's the same thing as if you were doing it to Jesus. Jesus said, what you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do to me. Now, in that context, he's talking about feeding people, going to visit them in prison, being with them when they're sick, all of those kind of things. But when you're negative to them, this position doesn't change. When you talk bad about somebody, when you gossip about somebody behind your back that also happens to be Jesus' people, you are gossiping about Jesus. You are putting down Jesus. I know you may not see it that way. You may need to have the revelation, but if you are a believer and you're a Bible believer, then this statement is true. Jesus' statement is true. And we know this because when Saul, before he became Paul, was persecuting the church, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he's like, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. Now, Jesus is in heaven. How could he be persecuting Jesus? Because Jesus says, what you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do it to me. So maybe think next time you talk bad about somebody or talk about somebody going, I can't believe this person did this. It's exactly the same as if you were saying it about Jesus. And I know that's a hard pill to swallow, and that's not to condemn you. I'm telling you that because I love you, because how could we love people and be one with people if we're talking junk about people? Amen? Okay. Go back. I want to make sure that I got all of that last one. Okay, I didn't. I wanted to say this last thing. I, Jesus, in them. Now, Jesus is in us by the Spirit, right? Because the Jesus who was glorified, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus can't be in us in himself as Jesus, part of the Trinity, because how is he going to come back to take us or to establish his millennial reign on the earth if he's already here? So he's in us by the Spirit. So he says, I, Jesus, in them, which is by the Spirit, and you, Father, in me. That they may be perfected. And the word perfection is just the word completeness. Another phrase that word can mean is having reached its target. So it's like, what is the purpose of this? What is the finished work look like? All of that, those types of phrases is just about reaching your target. So he says, achieving your target or hitting your target in oneness looks like us being one with each other and us being one with Jesus and actually acting like it's true. So he says that they may be perfected in oneness. So true completion of what Jesus died and paid for, sent the Holy Spirit, was so that we could be one. If he just simply died for our sins, then our vessel has been completely cleaned, but it wasn't filled with anything. That's why we teach the baptism of the Holy Spirit here. And if you don't know what that is and you haven't been baptized in the Spirit, come and talk to me after. I'll be standing over here and we can talk about it. But this oneness and love for each other cannot be achieved without the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You just can't, because that's where this power comes. Because you would agree in the natural, everything I'm talking about is impossible, right? But with God, all things are possible. Okay, now you can go on. The target reaching oneness is so that. So again, Jesus explains what oneness and love and all this, but then he also says what the purpose of it is. So that the world would recognize and perceive. In most of your Bibles, it just is the word know, K-N-O-W. But in the Greek, that word know means to recognize and perceive. Actually, it also depends on the context that it is, because in the Bible, it says Adam knew his wife and they conceived. So that's a knowing on a whole new level. I believe that when we truly get to know God, when we tap in the deeps of the things of the Spirit, that it goes beyond any kind of carnal way of two people knowing each other. Whether it's friendship, whether it's marriage, whether it's a parent and a child. So he says, this target reaching or this perfected oneness is so that the world would recognize and perceive that you, Father, sent me, Jesus, and loved them in the exact same way you have loved me. So it's not only that the world would believe that the Father sent Jesus, that was in the preceding verse. This says that oneness is also that they would perceive and recognize that Jesus was sent for the Father. And then he adds on, that and loved them, meaning us, in the exact same way you have loved me. And again, it says that the world would recognize this. The world cannot perceive this in the Spirit. The world cannot perceive in the Spirit that the Father loves you the same way that he loves Jesus. The world can't perceive that we're all one together. So if it's the word recognize and perceive, it's talking about in the natural. See how they love each other. See how they're one with each other. See how they treat each other as if Jesus himself was standing right there. I know that this is weighty. I know that this is heavy. And this just seems like an impossible thing to do, especially with time running out. But what I'm saying is he is giving us the blueprint for revival. Revival isn't God's just going to, you know, pour out his Spirit on some, you know, city somewhere, and everybody's just going to start speaking in tongues and be out of control, and all of a sudden people are just going to be forced to come to Jesus. It's not going to work that way. I'm sorry, it's not in Scripture. I'm sorry if that's a bummer, but he tells us how the world can perceive believers, how the world can know that Jesus was sent from the Father in love and in oneness. So he says, recognize and perceive that you, Father, sent me and love them in the exact same way you have loved me. Go ahead. Next slide. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory. Now again, he's talking about when you leave this life and go to heaven. So that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the universe. The preceding verse said that the Father loves you in the exact same way he loves Jesus, which means he loved you before time and space even existed. That is crazy. Before you were ever born, before you ever did one good thing or one bad thing, before he said, let there be light, he loved you. And it says we're supposed to love people in the same way. And what do as human beings? Well, that person wronged me, so now I'm mad at them. That's not love. Well, this person did this, so now I'm going to do this. We are reactionary to people, but the Bible says that we are to know no person after the flesh. That's a whole nother teaching. But we're not supposed to, we don't love people based on what they do. We love people based on who they are in Christ. And the people that aren't in Christ, we love them into Christ. So that they may be, my glory which you have given to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the universe. Look at this, righteous Father, although the world does not know you, I know you. You cannot know God unless you know Jesus Christ. There's been many verses. No one has seen God at any time. No one has perceived God at any time. If you are trying to know the Father outside of the Son, you're going to mess up majorly. And that's always my thing to help correct people on, because I love them, of things that they say, well, the Father works this way, and he does this, and he does this. And I'm like, funny, I never saw Jesus do that. Well, but though, you know, Jesus didn't have time to model that, but that's how God works. And my answer is, no, he doesn't. I don't know what God you're worshiping, but my God is Jesus Christ. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you know what? If we had to know the Father outside of Jesus, then Jesus should have just been born 33 years old and then died on the cross the same day and went home. If all he did was to come and take away sin, then that's what he should have done. But he came to model what it means to be someone who eats, sleeps, breathes God, mimics God, imitates God. And then he says that we should be imitators of God as dear children in Ephesians 5:1. So he says, listen, you don't know the Father. There's no way that we can know the Father the way that the Son knows the Father. So he says, if you've seen me, you've seen God. And again, my encouragement to you, and if you have other family and friends that start to say things like, well, God's just controlling everything and he's allowing murder and rape and abortion and all of this other kind of stuff. Well, we don't know. He works in mysterious ways. I don't doubt that there's going to be some things that when we get to heaven, we're going, I did not know that about God. But anything that God wants you to know about him has been packaged and revealed in his Son, Jesus. And so if you believe something about God, that Jesus didn't act that way, I love you, you're wrong. And so we need to get back to looking at Jesus if we want to know who the Father is. So this is righteous Father, although the world does not know you, I know you, and these have known that you sent me. Next verse. I, Jesus, have made your authority, cause, and character known to them. In your Bibles, it says, I have made your name known to you. What we've talked about in here is that whenever we pray in the name of Jesus, it means in his authority, cause, and character. So Jesus, in his 3.5-year ministry, has revealed the Father, has made his name known, has made his authority, cause, and character known to people, which again is what I'm trying to say when I say if you're trying to know God outside of Jesus, you're on the wrong path. I've made your name known, your authority, cause, and character known to them, and will continue to make it known so that the love which you loved me would, look at this, exist in them. So the whole reason Jesus reveals the Father is to going all of these crazy ideas people had about how God operates, you only need to see it in Christ. He is the true revelation of the Father. And he says, I make your name, your authority, cause, and character known so that the love which you loved me would exist in them. When you see Jesus about how he loves us, he gave us everything. He came here to serve us. He came here to heal us. He came here to do miracles for us. He came here to give us the truth in the midst of a world of deception and illusion. He gave us the truth. He said he is the truth. He did all of these things. He washed the disciples' feet. He did all of these things to serve us. And then finally, when he was done serving us, what he had left to give was himself on the cross. And he said, this is the example to live by. And so if we see Jesus doing that, that means God did it. There is no other religion on the planet that God becomes a person and dies for his creation. None. No religion. Who does that? That's amazing grace. So he makes his name known so that the love, he says, the love with which you love me. So a God loving his only begotten son would exist in you. So you're not just supposed to have love within you. You are supposed to have the love of God in you and through you. If you say, I don't know how to love like God loves, look at Jesus. If you're like, am I loving people the way that Jesus loved me? You need to look at Jesus to figure that out. Am I doing everything possible to serve people, to love people, to pray for people, to heal people, to just be there for them in their moments? That's a God type of love. That is God's love on the inside of you. And apparently, it's not optional on whether you want to have a lesser love on the inside of you. Everything I just said, if we would all do, and I don't just mean the people in this room. I mean if all Christians just said, I'm going to focus on two things. Loving people the way that Jesus loved me and being one with each other, we would have all the revival that we need. And here's the bottom line. When the last days do come, when the tribulation comes, we're going to have to love each other. We're going to have to be one with each other because they're literally going to be rounding up Christians and taking them. The Bible clearly says in Revelation that they will make an image to the beast. And anyone that does not worship the beast will die. And once you prove your worship to the beast, you'll be given a mark. And then you can have all the food you want. You can have the luxury you want. You don't have to die. And if we can't just go, well, when that day comes, then we'll all love each other and be one. We need to start working on it now so that if you happen to be alive in those days, that it'll be a smooth transition in learning to work together with people, to love people, to be one with them. And not just a oneness like, hey, we're like close, we're tight, we're bros. Oneness in the exact same way that Jesus and the Father are one. I know this is a hard message, and it's going to take a lot to chew on it. But it's simple, right? It's not easy, but the concept is simple. Love people the way that Jesus loves you. Be one with people in the same way that Jesus and the Father are one. That's it. That's the message today. You want to see revival? That is our target to aim for.